Well, good morning, everyone. How about if we pray first as we get started? Pray for the kids, and I will pray for our time this morning. Gracious God, we do thank you again for this time. Father, we thank you that you are the God of all, that you are over all things, that you are the creator of all, that as you created us, Father, you created us to worship you. You created us to share your glory in, to share your joy and to share your love. And Father, this morning I just ask that the things that you've given me, that you put on my heart, Lord, that you would quiet my heart. And even as I speak, that I am worshiping you through this message. And Father, you just bring clarity to me and bring it to those in this room this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your gift, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for his blood that was shed on the cross on our behalf, for the forgiveness of our sins, that we would be clothed in your righteousness and share in your glory eternally. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, for those of you that don't know me, my name's David Berner. Most weeks you'll find me up here with the music team. I just want to say thank you to the music team this morning as well for the songs that you led us in and for the Pioneer Clubs for those songs as well. And I just have to say that I am much more comfortable on this side of things with the music than I am standing in front of people and speaking. I'm not a public speaker, but I realize that this is not about me. This is about something that God has given me. For all the prayers that have been lifted up on my behalf for this, several people. I was supposed to speak last week, as you may know, and then the storm that hit. We decided to hold it off a week, and I thought, well, is God trying to tell me something? And then we were joking in music team practice this past Wednesday. It was said, well, you know, we're going to have a heavy fog this morning. And I said, well, if there's an earthquake that hits this morning, I know that maybe I'm not supposed to speak right now. So imagine my surprise last night as I was getting ready to go to bed and I was going out to put the car in the garage, and I opened the garage door and I saw this white covering the ground again. And I thought, well, here we go again. But thanks be to God that the roads were safe enough this morning, and for all those of you that are here this morning, welcome. So being as part of the music team, it's also no surprise, a big thing on my heart a lot is worship. And it's not because I've got it figured out. It's not because I play music. It's not because any of that. I don't have it figured out. And I'm learning. What I thought worship was just a year ago, I'm finding out it's nowhere close. So it's been a huge blessing to me as we've gone through the study of worship over the past year as a church and our little groups that we had. I received a book recently as a gift. It's called True Worshipers, Seeking What Matters to God. It's a book written by Bob Coughlin. He's a worship team ministry leader for many years. He's a pastor. I mean, it speaks to congregations. It speaks to the body of Christ as far as worship, what worship means to God and what matters to God as far as our worship. So I've been very blessed in starting to read this book, and there's a couple things that I want to share from that book. And it talks about true worshiper. What is a true worshiper? And when we get in our text this morning in John, we'll find out what God has to say about a true worshiper, what he is seeking in that. And the couple different pieces of that, what it means to be a true worshiper. And then I want to talk about how is it possible to be a true worshiper. Is that something that we have to rely on ourselves? Is that something we have to bring something? We have to bring the instruments. We have to bring the music. And we'll find that it doesn't really start with us at all. It all starts with God. And I know that in the past couple weeks they started the preaching out of 1 Peter. And when I was approached by the elders a month or so ago and asking me if I would like to speak, I prayed on that, and at this point didn't really know that we were going to speak on this. And so I had, you know, asked God to give me something to help me, and I think this is what he gave me. But I was really encouraged as what the things I'm learning, how it lines up with some of the things in 1 Peter that we've already learned and talked about. So we'll see that as well. So in this book, a man by the name of Matt Redman, he's a songwriter, a contemporary Christian artist and songwriter. In the foreword of the book, he wrote this: "Worship is one of the ultimate themes of this life, but it is never a question of whether worship will or won't occur in the heart of a human being. It is more a case of whether that worship will travel in the proper direction and end up in the right place. It is guaranteed that everyone on this planet will be an extravagant worshiper of some kind, sacrificially spending themselves in a life of desire and devotion. But it is by no means guaranteed that their worship will travel along the right paths. People will find a way to worship anything and everything. But all the time, God is calling us back to Himself, back to being the God reflectors and the image bearers that we were meant to be. God is the only one worthy of our worship. As C.S. Lewis said, idols inevitably break the hearts of their worshipers, but not so when we worship Jesus. When this happens, we find ourselves in a place of fulfillment and satisfaction." So as we look at that and think about that and ponder about that, last summer I spoke briefly, kind of an introduction, and I mentioned that there are so many things in life that we will find to worship other than God. You know, being a sports enthusiast, we'll worship our teams. We'll worship our players, the players we like to follow. Excuse me. If music is our thing, we'll find artists that we'll worship. If we like hobbies, whatever it may be, we'll find that we will direct our attention and our focus, and we'll end up worshiping that thing. And those things are idols. And we're all guilty of that. I'm guilty of that. We're all guilty of that. But God is constantly calling us and enabling us to come back, to get ourselves right, to get ourselves focused, to put our worship entirely on Him, as He is the only one worthy to be worshiped. And that's because it matters. Worship of God matters. It matters to Him. It's relevant. It's important. It always has been. It always will be. And because of that relevance, it should be relevant to us as well. We should see that it's important from our perspective. John Calvin quoted that we should consider it the great end of our existence to be found numbered among the worshipers of God. We should consider it the great end of our existence to be found numbered among the worshipers of God. So when I read that, I thought about it, and for me, I don't know that I spend a lot of my days pondering or considering the end of my existence. Certainly as I get older, there are times when I think more about that, but for the most part, we've got life. We've got jobs. We've got work. We've got families. We got things that we plan. We plan vacations. We have birthdays. We have parties. We have all these things that we think about, that so much we're not focused on thinking about the end of our existence. But that's what God says that we should be doing. We have trials, we have tribulations, we have temptations that get in the way that prevent us from thinking of that. And when you think about eternity, what do you think about? I mean, some of the things I think about no more sickness, no more sorrow, eternal peace, and presence with Jesus, united with loved ones again that have gone on before us, that are with the Lord. Some may think about wonderful rounds of golf on a perfect golf course, day in and day out. They may think about endless trips to the Sunday bar, ice cream sundaes all day long, without gaining weight, without having to worry about higher sugar levels. And there may be even some football fans that will think about never having to lose another game to their arch rival again. And John, I want you to note I didn't mention any names in that. But for all of that, for me and for you, worshiping God in this life is part of what we do. I don't mean it to say that we don't spend any time doing that, or we don't think about it, or we don't do it, because we do it. We do it here on Sunday morning. And it's not just Sunday morning. There are times throughout the week that we are called to worship. And when we do that, we've been encouraged to know God more and more about God on a deeper level. Our relationship with God flourishes. It grows. We are encouraged through that. And in that worship, there's challenge. When we are worshiping, there's also challenges as well. Challenges that prevent us from even worshiping, but when we are worshiping, there are challenges there as well. Some of those things may be Sunday morning worship compared to everyday worship. You know, what does that look like? Psalm 145, chapter 145, verses 1 and 2 says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So each and every day, that's what we are called to do. Once again, it's not just Sunday morning when we come here to put our worship time on. It's each and every day that we should be focusing, and we should be giving God our ultimate in time. Our thoughts, our attitudes should all reflect the image bearers, again, that God created us to be. And sometimes the songs that we sing, maybe you can't connect with the song, whether that song is too slow, too fast, a hymn or not a hymn. Those are things that we can be challenged in the midst of our worshiping. And certainly circumstances in life as well. A week before this past Sunday, as I was preparing for this, one of my quiet times, there's a devotion, and it was about Job, the story about Job. And I'm sure most of us know that story, but the fact that Job was a very blessed man, very blessed by God. He loved the Lord, and he was very blessed. He had a lot of wealth. He had a lot of animals, livestock, land. He had a big family, a wonderful family. But there was a time in his life where God allowed it, that all of that would be taken away from Job. And it was taken away. And one of the first things Job did he curse God? No, he didn't curse God. In the midst of that, he said, the Lord gives and the Lord taketh away. The Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So in the midst of that, he's praising the Lord. And a couple weeks ago when Dick Altman spoke, he mentioned something that he found when he's preparing for a message that he's going to give that week, that he finds that God is leading him, or God is teaching him or showing him things in his own life that line up with that message. So that kind of stuck with me. And I thought, well, I'm talking about worship and praise. What possibly could go wrong in that? And then I read that devotion and what hit Job, where he was hit in life. And I thought, wow. And I know that in that week, the Petri family, they lost a daughter. This past week, the tragedy that hit in Florida, those parents, those kids are gone. You don't plan on that. And I know many in this congregation have lost little ones, lost family, lost loved ones. You don't plan on that. But yet in the midst of all that, God is still calling us back to worship Him. We are still called back to worship Him. And it's only by His grace that that's able to happen. I mean, I have not had to have, that hasn't happened to me at the extent of a child. And I've always thought and said that a parent shouldn't have to bury their children. But it happens. Things happen in life. And where would I be? Am I prepared? Am I ready for that moment? And I know God has been telling me this week, David, I'm serious about this. I'm serious about worship. I'm serious about where are you, David, in your worship of me? Are you prepared in all times and all ways to call on me, to praise me in the midst of everything? And again, we can only do that by God's grace. And through that grace that we should seek is our highest goal, to take our place among those who partake in worship, or who partake in a humble, intense concentration on God, which will transform all aspects of our lives. In the book of Revelation, throughout that, John was lifted up in spirit, and he saw end times. He saw what it was going to be like. He had a glimpse of heaven, And a lot of that glimpse was worship. Worship around the throne of God, the angels singing, the saints praising the Lord night and day, night and day. A couple verses in Revelation that speak to that. Revelation chapter 9 or chapter 7, verse 9 and 10. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." Revelation chapter 7, verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence." And Revelation chapter 22, verse 3, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him." So as we see, this is where we're headed as Christians, as believers, as ones that have trusted Christ to cover our sins, that this is where we're going to be at some day in eternity. We're going to be there. So if that's where we're going to be, what does it matter? Does it matter now with our worship? If it says that we're going to be worshiping God day and night, and we're going to be singing, and we're going to be praising, we're going to be doing it with joy and smiles, huge smiles on our faces. Does it matter now? Should we be doing that now? So to kind of look at that, I chose the story of the woman in the well from John chapter 4. So the story, kind of briefly, Jesus had been traveling throughout Samaria and become quite tired from the journey he was on. And it was in the afternoon. He had stopped at a well and he sat down beside this well. And there was a Samaritan woman that had come to draw water from the well. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." Well, the woman was most likely surprised at that point, just from right at that point, for a couple different reasons. One, Jewish people did not associate with Samaritan people. They did not regard them in a very high manner or fashion. They considered them a low class of people, and they tended to avoid them. And another thing was that Jewish men were never to be really over familiar with a woman, especially speaking to one alone. But this is not on what's Jesus' mind at that time. He has a purpose for this. It wasn't just by coincidence that he stopped at that well. It wasn't just by coincidence this woman come up. This was something that there was a purpose behind it. So the woman answered him, or said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And Jesus replied, "Well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So that song we just sang a few minutes ago talks about that living water. She's thinking of water, physical water that she's drinking, and Jesus is not even looking at that at all. He's talking about to her about the living water. He's talking about to eternal life that comes from him. So the conversation continues. She wants some of this water, thinking, "Wow, if I don't ever have to come back to this well again, that'd be a great thing. Sure, give me some of this water." And he tells her to go get her husband, of which she says that she has no husband. And then Jesus brings up something pretty uncomfortable about her personal life. And he says, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." And at this point, she discerns that Jesus must be a prophet. And then she kind of shifts the conversation a little bit, whether she's trying to get the attention off of her and her sin or whatever it may be, or she may have just a valid point when she brings up the subject of worship. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." And this time Jesus responds directly to her statement. And this is their text for today, John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." So a couple things there. Jesus points out that her knowledge of worship is deficient, extremely deficient. She's talking about location. This has nothing to do with location. She's bringing up earthly fathers. And this has nothing to do with earthly father. It's about the heavenly father that he is referencing. And he continues in verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." So with this conversation, the situation, the woman involved, we can see that God is seeking not elite. He's not seeking highly educated people. He's seeking people like you and me, ordinary people, sinners, you know, to worship him. And it does, and it says, Scripture says, God is seeking true worshipers. Why do you think he would be seeking? God is not one that loses things. He doesn't misplace things. It's not that God really needs anything. Why would he be seeking true worshipers? Well, I know for myself, if I'm seeking something and I'm looking for it and I'm serious about it, it matters to me. It has value to me. And it's no different in this as well, that God is seeking true worshipers because it matters to him. It matters to him today. Verse 24, when it says, God is spirit and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. What is this spirit and truth? A long time ago, I thought spirit was the moment you're in. You know, people talk about being in the spirit. Well, that's not what they're talking about here at all. What they're talking of the spirit is the Holy Spirit. And this is your rebirth when you're born again, when you accept God's gift of grace and the blood of Jesus, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the spirit that they're talking about here. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, "Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam became a life-giving spirit." So it's Jesus is the one who gives the life-giving spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. And when we ask Jesus into our life, into our heart to save us, the Holy Spirit comes in. He brings life to our spirit. Our heart brings life to our heart. He enables us to know him, to love him, and to worship him. The Holy Spirit enables us to worship God the Father, God the Son. The truth in that, worshiping in spirit and truth. So the truth, D.A. Carson, who's a New Testament scholar, says, "To worship God in truth, it is first and foremost a way of saying we must worship God by means of Christ." John chapter 1, 17 and 18. "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." And John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would have I told you? Would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So that's the truth that we see. And the order of this, the Spirit and the truth, I think is important. Because you can't worship in the truth. You cannot know God's truth unless you have been born again, unless you have received the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us. It's the Holy Spirit that opens our hearts, our minds, gives us the wisdom. We are no longer blind. We're no longer deaf to all of that you are when you are not believing. That is opened up to you. So it's important, I think, in that order, the Spirit and the truth. And what this is saying to me is it says that it takes God to worship God. I am not able on my own. I have no ability on my own to worship Christ, to worship God. You have no ability on your own. It's not something that we conjure up on our own or we develop on our own. It takes God to worship God. And this is one of those things that Ken really likes to bring to mind and bring to attention. And I see it more and more in Scripture all the time. Romans 11:36. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. So you see that worship doesn't begin with us. Worship begins with God. So you can go all the way back to the beginning. What are the first four words in the Bible? In the beginning, God, right? It's not in the beginning, Adam. Not in the beginning, man. In the beginning, God. And from eternity past, before God created, before He spoke this world into creation, He existed. I mean, this is one of those things that we talked about in 1 Peter, the foreknew and predestined. These things that we don't understand. I can't possibly wrap my mind around eternity past that God always was, because in our minds, our time frame is not the same as God. And that's okay, as Ken talked about. It's okay that I don't have to understand that. And I'm very thankful for that, because I never could. But it's those things that we leave up to God. But He does give us a gift of faith. He gives us a gift of faith to understand that and believe that that is true. So that's where I leave that at. But in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they existed together. They were together in unity. Their presence was together. Their love was together. Their glory was together. Their worship was together. And out of all of that glory, God wanted to share that. He wanted to share that glory, that love. So what did He do? He acted. He created. He created the universe. He created our galaxy, our solar systems, our planets. We have the planet Earth. He created Eden. Eden was an idyllic place. It was paradise. There was no sin. There was no imperfection. There was no decay. There was no defilement. And what made Eden so precious was the presence of God existed there. And then He created Adam and Eve, and they existed with God in that presence. They were born, not really born, they were created to worship. At that point, they were created to worship. Everything in their life, everything that existed in their day, exalted the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Another quote from D.A. Carson, he said, God's image bearers delighted in the perfection of His creation and in the pleasure of His presence precisely because they were perfectly oriented toward Him. No redemptive provisions had yet been disclosed because none were needed. There was no need to exhort human beings to worship. Their entire existence revolved around the God who had made them. So again, they were created worshiping. But as we go back to the beginning paragraph that I talked about, that statement that Matt Redman said, once our focus gets off God, so does our worship. And that happened with Adam and Eve as well. Once they disobeyed God's commands and ate the forbidden fruit, their worship had been redirected. They were no longer worshiping God. They wanted to worship themselves. They had rejected the gift of worship that God had created for them. So what did they do? They were ashamed. They knew their sin. They tried to run and hide. Anybody ever done that? I've done that countless times in my life, running and hiding. I can remember about 20 years ago, that was a place in my life I was running. I knew God. I knew He existed. But there was just something part of me that didn't want that. And I'll get back to a little bit more of that later. So back to Adam and Eve, what did God do? Did He turn away? Did He say, oh, well, I guess this isn't going to work? That's not what He did. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, And they heard the sound of the Lord, that being Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord walking, the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And this is again after they had disobeyed. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" God sought them. He went after them. He didn't turn them aside. God is seeking, just like he's seeking true worshipers way back then. God sought them out. And that first drop of blood was shed to cover those sins. The skin, God clothed them. And time again throughout Scripture, we see this, where God provides, God enables, he runs after us, he calls us, but yet we fall away. Cain and Abel and their worship, the first, what has been called maybe the recorded worship in the Bible, acts of worship. Abel brought by faith, brought his gifts to God by faith and obedience to God, and they were accepted. Cain brought his by his own selfish desire, and they were rejected. And then we know what happens then. Cain killed his brother. Yet despite that, God continues to invite and pursue Noah and his family. The sin that was taking place in the world, he provided a way for Noah and his family to be saved. Hope was restored again. But then we have the Tower of Babel, shows how worship again gets off track. People want to worship idols, worship themselves, instead of getting their focus back on where it belongs, on God our Creator. God calls Abraham and promises a nation through him. Even though Sarah was barren in age, God enabled her to have a son, and the promise of the nation was initiated. Several hundred years later, God delivered this nation from captivity in Egypt that they had been for years in slavery. But yet, after being saved time and again, they continue to rebel. They continue to turn away. God provides numerous prophets throughout the years to reveal himself, to reveal his character and his commands to his people. But time and time again, they rejected, they turned away. And despite of all God's continuing to invite and pursue, we continue to lose sight. They continue to lose sight and turn their worship to someone else other than God. And so we have the Old Testament ending with a realization, again, that we're not capable, we're not able, that all of man's own efforts to worship the Lord fail. But then we have the New Testament and the story of that. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is true worship, true act of worship. And God realized and knew for us to be able to worship in this way that he was going to have to bring this about himself. This is the God thing. This starts with God. God enabled. And he was going to have to give us the greatest gift of all to be able to do this, and that was himself. Emmanuel, God with us, in the life of Jesus Christ, was born. Jesus is the ultimate provision for us to be true worshipers. As we saw, Jesus gives the life-giving Spirit. Jesus is the truth. That's what we have to be a true worshiper. And now for over 2,000 years, God has been seeking those who would accept this gift of worshiping him. And that's you and me. That's you and me. That's our friends. That's our neighbors. That's our co-workers. God is calling all. He's patient. He's compassionate. For all the judgment that could be thrown on us, that should be thrown on us, he takes that upon himself. And again, he's calling us and he enables us. He's the one, again, that gave us Jesus. He's the one that gave us the Spirit. He's the one that gave us his word that we have each and every day that we can open up, and that we can study, we can meditate on, we can worship through his word. And is this gift, a little bit more about the gift that he's given us. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. I have sinned. I fell short of the glory of God. Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of my sin was death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, and I thank Him for that. This gift is perfect. You may think about all the gifts you've received throughout your life, birthdays, Christmases, and things like that. Maybe some are really great, maybe some not so much. But this gift is perfect. This is the only perfect gift. And this perfect gift bore the punishment for the sins of the entire world. This punishment was the full wrath of God. And it fell upon Jesus on the cross instead of falling on me where it belonged. Matthew 27:46 and Mark 15:34. It's where Jesus, coming to the end of his time on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that so I wouldn't have to. That should be me saying, my God, why have you forsaken me in my sin? And I get back to the time when I was running. It's kind of, as I thought about that, you know, if I turn around, is God following me? Has He forgot about me? Part of me was thinking, I hope so. But all the while, God was all around me. And as I was running, eventually I looked up and my eyes were open. I was running right into His arms. And I praised the Lord for that. And for that, I don't have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I have the gift of Jesus. I've been saved. I have the opportunity to worship Him in this lifetime. I have the opportunity to share gifts that I think He's given me, that I know that He's given me, that are from Him. To be able to worship Him in a corporate setting, to be able to worship Him in a private setting, and we all have that same gift. It's for one and for all. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on Him, that they would not die but have eternal life. That gift is for all. And it's God's grace. It's only God's grace. And we come to God through His grace, by this grace. We come to God by receiving this gift of Himself. And what is our response to that? Thank you, God. But I got this life I got to live. You understand that? No, that's not our response. Our response is to worship Him, to give Him glory in all things, in all ways, all manners, all times. These are mercies that are given to us. Last July, when I spoke, I kind of had this list of mercies that are listed in the book of Romans through the first, I believe it's 11 chapters, just examples of some of these mercies, and I like to share them again. And I did not, as a non-believer, I would not have the ability to understand this, to really know what this list means. But as a believer, and studying it, and praying over it, and thinking about it, it's like, glory be to God, thank you so much. These mercies I do not deserve. I don't deserve these, God. I don't deserve these. Son, I love you. They are for you. You may not think you deserve them, but I love you. God credits us righteousness apart from works. God offers us justification and redemption. Jesus' sacrifice provides atonement. God takes judgment on Himself. God is forbearing and patient with us. Our transgressions are forgiven and our sins are covered. Our sins are not counted against us. Once again, these are the mercies of God. God gives spiritual life to the spiritually dead. God makes peace between us and Him. God poured His love into our hearts. God has given us the Holy Spirit. God demonstrated His love for us while we were still in open rebellion against Him. God saved us from His wrath. God reconciled us to Himself. God gives us eternal life. God provides an overflowing and abundant provision of grace. God has allowed us to die to sin. God gives us new life. God allows us to bear fruit. God frees us from condemnation. God makes us His children. heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. God shares His glory with us. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. God works for our good. God conforms us to His likeness. God is for us. God does not bring charges against us. God provides His love, from which we can never be separated. God saves all who call on Him. God allows those who do not seek Him to find Him. God offers us His kindness. God gives us irrevocable calls and gifts. And these are just a few of the mercies that we have that God pours out on us. Praise be to the Lord for that. Thank you, Jesus. As I kind of bring this to a close a little bit, just a couple things I want to point out. That God continues to enable and pursue us each and every day. Each and every day, God is revealing Himself to us more and more. Through the Spirit, through His Holy Spirit, through His Word, through teaching, through fellowship, through sharing with others, through prayer, so much on, so much is prayer is so important. Prayer is so much important. That's our dialogue with God, and God longs to hear from us. God loves to hear from us. We cannot know who it is we are worshiping unless God tells us. And how does He do this? He does this through His Word again. And this Word is truth. It's truth we can stand on. It's promises we can stand on. We can see again and again His faithfulness throughout history of recorded testimonies in the Bible in those stories, but also in our own lives. Everybody here has a story. Everybody here has something where they were lost, where they were brokenhearted, where they were headed to hell. But God saves. We have that story. We have that story of redemption. We have that story of forgiveness. We have that joy. It's the Holy Spirit who speaks to our hearts. And it's something I wanted to say earlier, when God talks about true worshipers, that's God's word, true worshipers, that means there are false worshipers. If there are true worshipers, there are false worshipers. That's a whole nother segment. But it's something that we have to be aware of. That's where our focus gets off the Lord. Is it lining up with God's truth? If it's not lining up with God's truth, be aware. Talk to somebody. Go to the Lord. Seek Him in prayer. Ask Him to show you. Ask Him to show you, is this true what you're seeing? Because the Word of God and the truth of God's Word is foundational for our worship. It's not in the type of music that we play. It's not whether those songs are upbeat or slow songs. It's not instruments that one made. Do you have pianos? Do you have organs? Do you have guitars, drums? It's nothing about that. It's foundational on God and the truth of His Word. And we must understand what God has given us. We must understand this gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, the gift of the Holy Spirit, that we can embrace and we can be called a true worshiper. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You in thanksgiving. We come to You in complete humility and humbleness. We thank You so much for Your continuing to enable us, to seek us, to pursue us. Even when we fall short, Lord, we thank You for that continuing running after us that You do. We thank You, Lord, so much for our freedom in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord, so much for Your endless mercies. Father, we just want to gaze upon Your beauty. Father, we stand in awe at Your holiness. Father God, we marvel at Your grace. And we say thank You for this gift. We receive it thankfully, and we rejoice, and we worship You, Father, and we adore You. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And all God's people said, Amen.